as we begin our lesson this morning, a good place to start. Jehoshaphat is nearing the end of his reign in Judah. And, of course, Ahaziah, as I said, has just died. And his brother Jehoram has come to the throne in Israel. And Elisha is carrying on the work and is in Jericho. In our study, we've already been introduced to several of the prophets. Now, there are some major prophets that we're going to deal with in the divided kingdom. Some in this quarter, but more in the next quarter as God steps up his efforts. What was the work of the prophets? What was their job? What was their work? Spokesmen for God. And what were they trying to do? What were they trying to accomplish? Why was God sending these prophets to Israel? To turn the people back to God. Israel had turned away. Judah was turning away to turn the people back to God. So they were God's spokesman. They were God's man. And their duty was to impart God's word, to try to encourage and turn these people who were in sin back to God. So that was their job. And if you look at some of the prophets that we've studied so far, well, maybe not. First of all, Elisha is in Jericho, and some of the men of the city came to him and said, you know, this is a good city, and it's in a good location, but the water's bad, and the land is unproductive. So, what do we remember about Jericho? When Israel came into the land, what did they do? They destroyed it, right? They walked, marched around the walls fell, and they destroyed it. And back in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, God placed a curse on Jericho. And what was that curse? Anybody remember? Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Yeah. And during the days of Ahab, if somebody didn't hear that, anyone who rebuilt the city of Jericho, he'd lose his firstborn and his youngest. Well, back during the days of Ahab, Hiel did that. He rebuilt Jericho. And sure enough, his eldest died and his youngest died. So Jericho has been rebuilt. And so Elisha says, give me a new bowl and put salt in it. And they did. And he took the bowl and he poured the salt out on the water. And he made this statement. He said, this is what the Lord says. I've healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. So the water was purified. And it remained so, the text says, even to the time of the writing of 2 Kings chapter 2 that we're studying today. So this was a miracle that Elisha had done. And several miracles are recorded that we're going to study here shortly. So, from Jericho, Elisha left and he traveled up to Bethel. And on the way, as he was going along, some young men came out and they were jeering at him. They were apparently a gang of worthless men. So they were taunting Elisha and saying what? Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. So Elisha turned around, looked at them, and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And what happened? Two female bears came out and mauled 42 of them. And so then he went up from Bethel on up to Mount Carmel and returned down to Samaria. Now, question. How could God allow this to happen? Here's 42 young men, and they come out and they're taunting Elisha. So how could God not only allow this to happen, but how could God actually cause these bears to come out and maul these young men? I know it's Sunday morning, everybody's mind's kind of... How could that happen? How could God do that? Okay.
So now that we know that not only this guy was
okay. All right. There you go. You know, here, look at the sons of the prophets. When they saw that God had given Elisha the spirit as he had Elijah. Okay, here's Elisha. He's God's man. He's the one who's going to carry on the work. He has the responsibility of imparting God's word as he gives it to him. So here's Elisha, who's God's man. And the son of the prophets came to Elisha, and what did they do? They bowed in reverence. They respected Elisha. They respected the fact that God had given Elisha this charge, this job. Then here's this group of young men, and Elisha is going up to Bethel, and they come out and they're jeering at him. They're chiding him. So they have no respect. Would they have known who Elisha was? What would Elisha have that would have made him recognizable as God's man? Elijah's mantle, Elijah's cloak. So they had no respect. So you see the contrast there. Here was the sons of the prophets who respected God, who respected God's word, who respected God's messenger. And then here were these young men who had no respect. Now, if you think about the society that they'd grown up in and what they'd grown up in, then you begin to see possibly how they acted and what they were doing. So, you know, when you think about a lack of respect, what does a lack of respect breed? Contempt, okay. Lawlessness, disobedience. Right, yeah, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. So contempt, disrespect, lawlessness, and as Doug said, it grows. It's like a cancer. It spreads. So when you look at these young men and you look at the society that they were growing up in, you begin to see why maybe they were like they were. Now, question is, can we see any of that in our world and our society today? Do we see a disrespect for God? Do we see a disrespect for God's word? Do we see a lack of respect for authority of any kind? You know, respect begins where? In the home. And we see a breakdown of that home. We see a breakdown in respect. We see that today. We see a lack of respect for God. We see a lack of respect for society. We see a lack of respect for laws. Because people growing up and they don't respect their parents. They don't respect anything. And we see our society, so we get a picture of why these men may have been like this. Now, this would be an excellent time, if you're teaching, to talk to your students about reverence for law, about respect for governing authorities, about respect for family and parents, and certainly about reverence and respect for God and for God's word, for God's message, for God's messengers, because these had no respect for God. So you think about that, and I don't know if this is stretching the application or not, but you think about the lawlessness that comes from a lack of respect, and you see in not only society, but you see where that lawlessness has taken religious institutions today, because they have no respect for God and they have no respect for God's word and his authority. So, you know, anything's possible and everything is good and right. So definitely a lesson that we can learn from that. Now, going back to where I thought I was headed a while ago, and I apologize for that. We've already met several prophets. Now, as I said, there are major prophets that we're going to deal with. Elijah and Elisha, of course, we've already talked about. But the written prophets of the time of the divided kingdom are Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. So as we get into the second half of the divided kingdom, there are more and more of these written prophets going to come into play, because God is trying his best to turn the people back to God before it's too late. But
I mean, tonight, I'm
That is Wednesday night's lesson, isn't it? Okay, so be sure and read the book of Obadiah for Wednesday night, because that's part of the lesson, and we're going to get into more of that as we go along. But when Rehoboam came to the throne, and Jeroboam led the 10 northern tribes away, and of course Rehoboam wanted to reestablish his control, sent the head of his labor out, and they stoned him to death. Then he gathered all of Israel together and was going to force them to come back to God. But Shimei came to him and said, "This is the Lord's doing. You don't do this." So we have an introduction to Shimei, and also Shimei prophesied about Shishak. You remember Shishak came out of Egypt and invaded the land and carried the wealth of Judah away. Because why? Why did God allow that to happen? What did Rehoboam do after 3 years? He left God, and he turned away from serving God and became a wicked king. So God punished him by doing that, but didn't completely destroy it because of his promise to David. During the time of Jeroboam in Israel, Ahijah, if you remember, Ahijah first came to Jeroboam when? During the time of Solomon, and told him what? God's going to take these 10 tribes and he's going to give them to you. And if you'll obey him, he'll set up your dynasty just like he set up the dynasty of David. Of course, Jeroboam didn't do that. So later on, Jeroboam's son became sick, and Ahijah foretold of his death, and also that all the family of Jeroboam would be killed. And then the unnamed man of God went up to Bethel as Jeroboam was offering sacrifices on the altar, and he prophesied against the altar, saying that Josiah would come and he'd burn the bones of the priest of Jeroboam's on the altar, if you remember that. But then we come down to the time of Asa. Azariah warned Asa to be faithful. If you're faithful, God's going to bless you. If you're not faithful, God's not going to bless you. And also Hanani rebuked Asa for his league that he had made with Syria against Israel, if you remember. Ahijah's prophecy was fulfilled when Baasha did what? Ahijah's prophecy against Jeroboam. What did Baasha do to Jeroboam's family? He killed them all. So that fulfilled Ahijah's prophecy. But also Jehu actually pretty much said the exact same thing to Baasha as Ahijah had said to Jeroboam, because God had allowed Baasha to reign, but Baasha was evil. He was wicked. So same prophecy. Then we have, of course, during the time of Ahab, Elijah and Ahaziah, and then Jehu, Jehaziel, and Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat, and then Elisha now. So several prophets that we've already been introduced to that's carrying on the work of God, that's trying to turn the people back to God. So this is the way that God was dealing with them at that time. Some listened, some didn't. Jehoshaphat, if you remember, when he was reproved, what did he do? He went back. He went back through the land. He taught the people again and tried to turn them back to God and tried to renew their faith. Ahab, on the other hand, when he was reproved, we've talked about this, didn't listen. He didn't care. He wanted to do his way, and that was pretty much going to be the way of it. Comments before we go on. Okay. Jehoram, who was the son also of Ahab and Jezebel, brother to Ahaziah, after Ahaziah died, became king of Israel in the 18th year of the reign of Jehoshaphat. He became king because Ahaziah had no sons, so there was no heir to take over the throne. Wayne, did you go through this Wednesday night? I wasn't here. I apologize for that. But anyway, he became king, began to reign. He reigned for 12 years. And chapter 3 of 2 Kings, verse 2, pretty much sums up everything about him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. So Jehoram wasn't as bad as his father and his mother, Jezebel, because he didn't worship Baal. He put away the Baal worship, but he did do what? He worshiped the golden calves. And he, it says he persisted in that sin. He didn't turn away from it. So, wasn't as bad as his father and mother, but he still was what? He was still bad. He was still evil. He was still a sin. You know, you don't have to be the worst sinner to be lost. Because when God looks at sin, does he look at it in varying degrees? Sin is what? Sin is sin. So, you know, here was the man of God that prophesied to Jeroboam, for example, and his sin was what? Going back and eating with the old prophet, being deceived and going back and eating with the old prophet. But then here's Ahab, and his sin is turning the whole nation from God. But they were both what? They were both sinners. Y'all are awful quiet this morning. So when God looks at sin, sin is sin because God's no respecter of persons. So he may not have been as bad as his father and mother, but he was still sinful. He still persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And, you know, he'll be judged for that. The man of God will be judged for that. We'll all be judged alike by the righteous judgment of God on how we've lived before God and man. Wayne went through this Wednesday night. I don't spend a lot of time on it, but it is a little confusing sometimes. And, you know, it may not be as confusing for us as it is for the children. So if you're teaching, you'll have to know how to deal with this according to the age that you're teaching or whatever. But it's kind of confusing because you've got Jehoram and Ahaziah, and then you got Ahaziah here and Jehoram up here, and it gets kind of confusing as you go into Joash and Jehoash, and so far the names have been different and it's been easy to do, but it can get confusing for the kids. So as you look at that family, here's the family of David, and they've been faithful more or less down through the time where Asa and Jehoshaphat, and of course Jehoram, and we'll go on down. But Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab, which God warned Jehoshaphat twice about that kind of alliance, has led to Jehoram, his son, marrying Athaliah, who's the son of Ahab and Jezebel, and she's just as wicked as Jezebel was. And so the evil influence over here of Israel is Athaliah and Ahaziah and Jehoram being children of Ahab. Athaliah later on usurps the throne of Judah and becomes queen herself. But that evil, wicked influence comes over and now invades Judah, so Judah becomes as wicked as Israel. And we've talked about how that happened, so we won't go into that a lot. But anyway, something that we need to think about. After the death of Ahab, King Mesha of the Moabites. Now, the Moabites were under tribute to Israel, and their yearly tribute was 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. Mesha decided after Ahab died, he wasn't going to pay that anymore. Well, Ahaziah was king for 2 years, and during that time, Ahaziah did nothing. He let it go on. Now, Mesha waited till Ahab was dead because what would Ahab have done? He'd went up and invaded them. He'd have took them back. So after Ahab died, Mesha did that and got away with it because Ahaziah didn't do anything. But now Ahaziah's dead and Jehoram comes to the throne. And Jehoram, like his father, is going to go over and he's going to take Moab back and put them under tribute that they ought to be under. Now, you think about the fact, here's Ahaziah, he's got a problem in his kingdom. Here's Moab who has rebelled against him, and what does he do? Nothing. Not a thing. So Jehoram comes along and he has to go and take care of it. So a lesson in that is the fact that, you know, problems arise, whether it's social, whether it's at work, whether it's in families, whether it's in the church. Problems arise sometimes, and what do we have to do with those problems? We have to face them head on, and we have to deal with them. You know, Ahaziah didn't deal with them. If we don't deal with problems when they arise, what happens? Normally they get worse. You know, they're not going to go away. And as Doug said earlier in the class, it spreads and it becomes worse and worse and worse. And, you know, that if it's in a family, it's terrible. If it's in the church, it's terrible. And, you know, we see congregations, we see elderships who have problems in the church. They don't deal with those things, and it infects, and it grows, and it spreads, and it becomes a big problem. But anyway, Ahaziah did nothing about the problem that he had. So Jehoram decides that he's going to do something about it, and he gathered all the men of Israel to go and to fight against Moab. Now, just as Ahab had done, he comes down to Jehoshaphat and he says, "Are you going to go help me fight against Moab?" And Jehoshaphat says, "I'll go. I'm as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." Just as he had told Ahab he would do. So Jehoshaphat says, "Well, which way are we going to go?" Because they had a choice. Here's Moab over here. Here's Israel and Judah. So, you know, they could go up around the northern end of the Dead Sea and then down to Moab, or they could go south and go around the southern end and go up through Edom. So Jehoram says, "We'll go down through Edom." So they gather their army together. They come through Judah. They go down to Edom. The king of Edom and his army joined them, because Edom apparently was in tribute to Judah at that time, or had a league with them. And so they all come up and they encamp on the edge of Moab. Now, this was a dry area, and there wasn't any moisture. So after 7 days, they were out of water. And so Jehoram began to blame God because of their trouble. "He's led us down here from Moab to kill all three of us and the kings." But Jehoshaphat says, "Well, is there a man of God here that we can inquire of the Lord?" So Jehoram's blaming God. Jehoshaphat wants to know if there's a man of God there. So one of the servants of the army said, "Elisha is here." And of course Jehoshaphat knew that he would tell them the truth, so he sends for Elisha. And when Elisha arrives, he looked at Jehoram and he said, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets, your father and mother." And Jehoram said, "No, your God Jehovah has done this to deliver us three kings to Moab." And Elisha said, "If it wasn't for the fact that Jehoshaphat was here, I wouldn't even speak to you. I wouldn't have anything to say." But Elisha said, "Go get me a musician. And so the musician came and he began to play. And so the word of God came to Elijah. And Elijah said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And the Lord will bring the valley and fill it with water so that you'll drink, both your cattle and your beast and you." And he said, "This is a small thing in the sight of the Lord. This is a small thing. But he's also going to give Moab into your hand. And you'll overthrow every fortified city and every town, and you'll cut down every good tree, and you'll scatter stones in the good fields and stop up all the springs." So they did what Elisha said. They dug the ditches and in the dry ground, and just as God had said, early the next morning, water began to flow out of Edom, and they filled the ditches that they had dug, so they were able to drink. There was plenty of the water for them, for their animals to drink. Now, the Moabites had heard that the kings of Israel and Judah and Edom had come to fight against them. So they'd gathered on the border, everyone, young and old. Anyone who was able to fight, who was able to put on armor, was there gathered together to go against them. So when morning came and they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. And the water looked like what? It looked like blood. And they said, that's blood. You know, the kings must have fought against each other and killed each other, and it's full of blood. Because what just happened? Moab and the Ammonites and the Edomites had come up and done what? The Ammonites and the Edomites had come up, and what they done to Israel a couple lessons ago. They invaded Israel, and what happened to all of them? The Lord was with Judah. The Lord was with Judah, and they began to do what to each other?
Kill each other.
Okay? So here's the same thing. They must have killed each other. That's blood out there. So let's go take the spoils. So they got up, but when they got to the camp of Israel, what happened? They weren't all dead. So they rose up and they began to fight, and of course Israel and Judah and Edom began to prevail, and they attacked them. They did exactly what Elisha said they would do. They took all the cities. They cut down all the good trees. They stopped up the springs. Every man took a stone and threw in the fields, and so they just ruined the land. But they came to the city of Kaharaset, which was the only one left. Its stone walls were still in place, and they were armed with slings, and the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against them. Then he took 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but he was unsuccessful in that. So he took his oldest son, who was going to reign after him, and he sacrificed him on the city wall. And we don't know the whole thing, but it says the fury against Israel was so great that they went back home. Now, we don't know if that was God's fury. We don't know if that was the fury of the land. We don't know. But for some reason, when he did this, the Israelites left off what they were doing, and they returned home. And someone may have some more observations about that. I don't know, but any questions or comments? Okay. Y'all been real quiet this morning. What are some of the good characteristics of Elijah that we can think about while he was on the earth? Everybody think about what are some of his characteristics? What made him different? Think about it. Okay. That was the one thing that stood out to me. His faith, his courage, his determination. Did he have a lot of people around him to back him up? No, he stood alone most of the time. He was an enemy. He had to hide. Elisha didn't have to do that like Elijah did, but he had to hide from Ahab. But he had great faith. He had great courage. He had great strength. But he also had his periods of what? Yeah, he had his periods of discouragement, as anyone would. He thought at one time he was the only one left, and the Lord just needed—he just wanted to die. Of course, the Lord encouraged him and told him that he wasn't. So, do all people of faith need to have that strength and courage and ability and willingness to stand in the face of persecution, even if they're standing alone? Sure, they do. Elisha has that same characteristic. Go over the kings. I know everybody knows these. First king of Judah was who? Rehoboam. He, son of Solomon, reigned 17 years. Started out good 3 years, but as he began his reign and time went on and things were going good, he turned away from God. God allowed Shishak to come in and invade the land, punish them because of what they were doing. Of course, Jeroboam was over in Israel 22 years, evil. Turned the people away from God. Turned them to the worship of idols at Dan and Bethel. And from then on, even today, as we studied about Jehoram, his sin was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Jeroboam's sin spanned generations and generations and generations of people as he committed those things. And, you know, you think about that, and you think about the hearts of the people. We'll talk about that in a minute. We've talked about it some. But anyway, Rehoboam's son was who? Okay, and he reigned for 3 years. He followed in the steps of his father. Okay, Solomon had become wicked in his old age. Rehoboam followed in his footsteps. Abijah followed in his father's footsteps because of the influence that he had on him. Then Abijah's son came to the throne, and he was Asa. Okay, and in spite of his father and his grandfather, Asa was a good king. He followed God. He tried to turn the people back to God, as his son Jehoshaphat did. So we see that even though a family has evil influence, there's good that comes in the next generation. Doesn't happen like that much. Okay. Jeroboam died, and his son was Nadab. Okay. Nadab came to the throne. He reigned for 2 years and was killed by Baasha to fulfill the prophecy that was made by Ahijah. And of course, Baasha reigned for 24 years, and he died and was followed by his son Elah. And then Elah was followed by who? Zimri. And Zimri reigned for 1 week, and what happened to him? Killed himself. Okay, burned the palace down around him. And Omri took his place. And as Omri reigned for 22 years, about 12 years, okay. And then who followed Omri? His son Ahab, who reigned for 22 years. More wicked than Omri was more wicked than any before him. Ahab was even more wicked than Omri had been. Then Ahab's son Ahaziah, and then Jehoram. And we've talked about this some, but you think about the hearts of these men, and you think about the influence that they played not only on their families, but the influence that they also played on generations to come. You look at Jeroboam. All right, here's Jeroboam. He made the decision, you know, I'm going to lose my kingdom and I'm going to lose my life if I allow these people to go back to Jerusalem, to Judah, to worship. So I've got to come up with a way that I can stop that from happening. So he justified himself in building the golden calves and saying, this is the God that brought you out of Israel. Thinking, you know, well, we're still worshiping Jehovah. We're still worshiping God. We're still doing what God would have us to do. But, you know, was totally selfish motivation. But what he did affected the course of Israel for generations and generations and generations on. So the influence that he had was just phenomenal. But as we look at each king, each man's heart determined whether he was pleasing to God, whether he was blessed by God, or whether he was cursed by God because of the life that he lived and what he did. And a man with a good heart who was willing to obey God, was blessed by God, he was protected by God, he had a good influence on his children, he had a good influence on the generations that came. Men who did not seek God were not blessed. And they were a great influence for evil on their children and on the generations to come. Same thing happens today, but we see that very vividly as we study this. Questions or comments anybody's got?
For the Levites, there were a large number of cities with Levites. The role of the Levites was to live among the people.
Right.
The fact that these kings were so wicked, they were getting the people to go along with them, hating them. Those Levites in those cities in the northern part of Israel were not doing
it. Right. Yeah.
And maybe they were doing their job a little bit better than Judah. But though there is no one to teach the word of the Lord there, that's why we're seeing this great increase in prophets and reprimanding themselves without witness, even though
they're right.
Patient, I thought, I can't prove it.
Well, it's very good, and it does make sense. And we know the faithful Levites moved to Judah because Jeroboam took them out of their job. And so as things got worse, the faithful moved south where it was better. Yes, twice. Yeah, twice. Anything else? Appreciate your thoughts and your attention this morning. Thank you.